Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmeton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
You know, gratitude is both an action and an attitude that we carry in life, isn't it? And it's not just a feeling. Sometimes we feel grateful, but it's not just that. It's certainly not just an obligation. Actually, if it was an obligation, it probably wouldn't be gratitude. And it's also not just manners. I mean, we were taught that, you know. Your parents probably looked at you at some point as a little child. Say thank you. Thank you. And you learn the manners of gratitude, if you will. But it's actually an action birthed out of an attitude. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It speaks about it being an attitude. Well, if gratitude is not our attitude, though, towards life, think about it. What are you left with? Like, if you're not grateful about your life, you're not grateful about people and God and things that are going on in your life, what are you left with? Right. Well, you could be left with entitlement, where you just feel like somehow it's deserved, and that's just pride. You could be left with indifference, where you're just not moved by anything anymore, which is a really sad place to be at. You could be left with apathy, where it's like you just don't care. Or complaining, maybe, instead of being grateful, you just see something to complain about all the time. Or maybe you're just left with being miserable and have no appreciation for things going on in your world. But none of these are very endearing qualities to have in life, are they? And so the scripture encourages us about our attitude or our disposition being one of gratitude throughout our lives. But the scriptures also talk about being grateful in what we might consider unlikely events. You know, we have certain events that happen in our life where gratitude might be like the last thing that comes to mind. Where it's like, you know, that's not how I would think I would respond. I mean, you know, the business deal that fell through, you know, the car that was destroyed, the girlfriend that broke up with you. You know, those scenarios don't sound like things where you go, thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's just not what it is. But then when you follow through and you realize, you know, that business deal fell through, but I got a better one. You know, and if it hadn't have fallen through, I'd have been tied up and I couldn't have got into it. That car got destroyed, but I actually got more money from insurance than I would if I was to sell it. Okay, those are the people that had that happen. Okay. The girlfriend broke up with you, but then you met the girl of your dreams that you're married to, so it all worked out great anyway. And these are what I would call unlikely gratitude. Well, there's other things, though, in the scripture that I would call unlikely gratitude that I want to have a look at here today. The first one is this: being grateful for opposition. Being grateful for opposition. You know what's so great about opposition? The only reason that you have opposition is because you actually have a position to be opposed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says this: blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. It's important that those three words are in at the end of that sentence. Otherwise, this is really a messed up verse. Rejoice and be glad. Sounds like gratitude to me. For your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why be grateful for opposition? Well, it's actually proof that you're a person of convictions. You know, the reason you have opposition like this, if you're experiencing this, is because you have convictions. We live in a culture that is about fitting in, don't we? And we live in a culture where people are just chameleons. It's like whatever the flow is, man, just it's all about fitting in. It's all about just going with a culture that celebrates, you know, tolerance and compromise and then calls that being loving. How many know there are times when tolerance and compromise are actually the opposite of being loving? That sometimes love can be telling the truth. That sometimes love can be, I'm going to clarify for you right from wrong. And if I didn't, that would not be a loving thing to do. Love can be drawing boundaries, things like this. And so And so we live in a culture where we watch leaders be spineless about decisions, and we watch, you know, convenience being lifted up over convictions, and it seems like the death of truth because we're all about being relativism, and you know, it's truth to you, it's truth. If it's truth to me, it's truth. And so there goes truth. We don't know what truth is anymore. The fact that you have opposition, though, means that you have a position. It means that you actually are a person of convictions. And if you didn't have a position, you wouldn't have opposition. Thank God for opposition, because it actually means that your life is clear when it comes to your choices. That your life is clear when it comes to following Jesus. That it's like, well, I kind of know they go to church. No. It's clear that you're a Christ follower, and the scripture is saying here, because it's clear that you're a Christ follower, you have people that insult you, who persecute you, who give you a hard time, who intentionally get into an argument with you in the lunchroom at work. Come on. You know, those family relatives that when you come in the room, the conversation changes to religious matters so they can try to pick a fight and have an argument about whether or not Adam had a navel and things like that. And so because it's clear, you're clear in your position, you have opposition. The other reason you can be thankful is this, is that opposition means that you're actually sharing your story. That you're not hiding it, that you're not someone who is like, are they a Christian? I don't know. They might be, we're not really sure. No, you're a person who vocalizes it. You're a person who's unashamed, as the Bible talks about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation. Power of God to salvation. Not just the power of God to get you to heaven when you die, but the power of God to save you here on earth. That's what I love about our water baptisms. When that happens, this is something God commanded us to do, and it's part of our get going in our walk with God. But the stories of salvation, the stories of this is where my life was at, and God saved me from my sinful choices, or maybe the sinful choices of others around me that were eating me up. Amazing, amazing stories. But the only way that you can experience opposition is that you actually become a testimony and you actually speak up and reach out to others. You see, if you're silent about your faith, don't worry, you won't be persecuted. Nobody will insult you. But the other side of it is you'll never make a difference. And there's somebody around you who needs to hear the story of Jesus, because it is meant for their salvation. But your silence is holding it back. And so it speaks to the fact that you're not a silent person, that you are speaking up, that you are sharing, that your position is being made known, and that your testimony is given out there. And then guess what? You've sown the seed. Let God take care of it from there. Our job is to sow the seed, not to make it grow. You know, it's like I sow the seed. I share my story. I share my faith. I share what Jesus has done with me. I'm sowing seed. But I don't stand there and go, grow. No, I don't have to. I just share the word. And then when I share other things, it just waters what I've already put in there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 out of the Message Bible. It says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm going to put you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Look at this. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. Isn't that great, the way that's put? This generous Father in heaven. By opening up to others, by us being vulnerable, by us taking the risk of persecution, of insult, of rejection, all of those things. And we open up and we say, well, this is what's working in my life. This is what has changed my life. This is why I'm making the choices. By opening up and sharing our story, we actually prompt an opening up response in other people around us. Don't be afraid of opposition. Don't be afraid of insult of any kind. It's actually the testimony that you're carrying a public faith. Jesus did not present a private faith. You know, Jesus didn't come along and talk about the gospel and talk about a relationship with God and forgiveness and then say, but don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. People talk about, well, my faith is personal. Usually that's just a cover for not getting into a discussion about what's wrong and what's off and what's missing in their life. And so we cover it by, well, that's just my personal thing. It's so personal, you can't even find it. Jesus did not present a faith that was private. He held public meetings. He taught openly and in the temple. He entered people's homes. He sent his followers out to spread the gospel and had them do the same thing. He never intended faith to be private. Why? Because private faith won't solve public problems. How can the gospel help if it's always our secret? So if you're getting opposed, insulted, be thankful. It's a sign that you're on track, that you're actually doing the right thing. In fact, my guess would be the person who probably gives you the hardest time is the closest to crossing the line and choosing Jesus. Now, here's a qualifier. If you're getting persecuted because you're a religious nut who says hallelujah on every third word, you know, and talks about how, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. You sound like a Jewish butcher. If you're getting persecuted for that, you just need to deal with it in your life. We're not talking about being a religious nut, okay? Here's another one. Be thankful because others can see the difference. The difference in your life is actually noticeable. You know, Jesus had this prayer in John 17, verse 15, where he says this. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Okay, so follow it. He's saying, you know, I'm not going to take you out of the world. It's not like, oh, you're going to follow me? Whew, there we go. Go to heaven. No, no. He says, you're going to stay here, but I want to keep you from the evil one. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to stay in the world. I want to keep you from the evil one, but you're not of the world. In other words, your life is not a reflection of the world systems and the world ways and the world attitudes and all of the stuff that you see going on and the values and the beliefs of the world. Your life is not a reflection of that. Why? Because you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Compromising Christians don't get persecuted. Why? Because they're no different from anybody else. Their lives have no difference to them. They speak the same languages. They laugh at the same jokes. They gossip in the lunchroom about the boss like everybody else. They have a few drinks too many like the rest of us. They complain. They're grumpy. They have the Monday blues. They just fit right in with everybody else in the world. No standards, no convictions. If there's no difference in you, then there can be no difference made through you. If you're not different, you're not going to make a difference. It's just the way it is. If you don't allow the Jesus that you invite into your life to make you more like him, then there's no difference. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says this, even though I am free of the demands and the expectations of everyone, again, this is the Message Bible, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm fitting in with all of these people. And then he says this, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Paul is saying this. Listen, I can relate to all these people. I can fit in with all these people. I can get along. I can have common ground. I can talk about things they're interested in. I can meet them at where they're at. And I don't have to lose my bearings in Christ. In other words, I don't have to change who I am morally. I don't have to change my ethics. I don't have to change my values. I don't have to become worldly to reach the world. It's in his relationship with Jesus that his life gets changed. And, you know, Christianity isn't a list of do's and don'ts. That's true. But what's also true is that if you're following Jesus, you're going to be going his way. Yeah. Follow through with that if you would. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be going his way. In other words, your life is going to change. It's going to reflect who you are following. In fact, one of the titles given to Christianity in the book of Acts was the Way. The Way, that's what they called Christians. There's these people, they're a part of the Way. The Way, not the belief, not the faith, but the Way. Why? Because it speaks to the fact that following Jesus caused them to change their way of life. The Way speaks to the fact that these people change their direction, their morality, their how they do life, their ambition, their attitude, their mentality, their thinking, their choices. Everything about them begin to change because when they followed Jesus and they found the Way, it was a completely different way of life. Not just a different way of believing, but a different way of living. Don't reduce Jesus down to a change of beliefs when God wants to change your life. You know, when I was just a believer, I didn't have any opposition. When all I did was believe in Jesus but not follow him, I didn't get persecuted for that. Nobody gave me a hard time about, oh, you believe in Jesus? It was like, cool, whatever. I can remember even being in university and I was around people of different faiths and people without faith and all the rest of it. And it's just another belief system. Who cares? Doesn't matter. When I became a Christ follower, all hell broke loose. Why? Because now I was making choices that offended people that were happier when I was just a believer. Why? Because when I was a believer, I was keeping it to myself and fitting in with everybody. Now I'm a Christ follower and I'm making choices that other people don't agree with, but I know are God's best for my situation. Number two. Another thing to be grateful for. So I'm just telling you, can you please go out and get persecuted? Can you please live a life that is insultable because you're actually salty with the gospel, that you actually make your faith known, that you actually take a risk, get out there, and reach out to people? Number two, be grateful for all things. Grateful for all things. This is where thanksgiving becomes an act of faith on our part. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus, to God, even the Father. Obviously, this commandment isn't necessary if all things are good things. I mean, if all things in our life are good things, God doesn't have to say, now, be grateful for all the good things that are happening. No. It's all things is because all things include some things that you'd rather not have happening in your world. And so we experience things that are frustrating, that are painful, things that are hurtful, things that are unpleasant surprises, all of those things. And God says, I want you to be thankful in all of that too. You think, why? Why would I have to be thankful in all that? Because in the midst of all of that, God can do something in them. In the midst of all of that, God's presence hasn't left you. He hasn't signed off. He hasn't broken his commitment to you. None of those things. Whatever it is that you're facing in life, here's what does not alter. God's character doesn't change, and his promises don't change. So how can we be thankful in all things? First of all, God can do something with it. You can be thankful because God can do something with it. You know, I'm not necessarily thankful that, oh, great, I'm in a mess. That's wonderful. No. I'm thankful that in my mess, God's with me, and he can do something with it. Luke 1:37 says, nothing will be impossible with God. That literally, when it says nothing can be impossible with God, it literally means this, not any word. In other words, any promise that God has spoken, God says, there's not a promise that I have spoken that is impossible for me to fulfill. Right. Ooh, There's not a promise that God has spoken that is impossible for him to fulfill. So whatever it is that you're believing God for, whatever promise of Scripture applies to the situation, the circumstance, the challenge, whatever it is you're facing in life, know this, that your situation is not impossible for him to manifest fulfillment of his promise in, because nothing is impossible with God. And if nothing is impossible with God, then something is going to happen, because nothing is impossible, so something has got to happen. Matthew 19, 26 says, and look at them, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love the clarity of that verse. You know, just talking about, listen, if it's just about people, if it's just about you, if it's just about you and you take God out of the equation, you might actually be stuck. If it's just about you and you're facing something difficult in life, a challenge in life, yeah, if it's just about you, the potential of impossibility is there, then you might be stuck. But with God, all of that changes. You see, and this is where gratitude comes in, being thankful. Man, I'm not dealing with this alone. God is with me. God is working with me. He's going to do something here. If your challenges are just about yourself, you should feel stuck. Even Jesus acknowledges that here. But with God, all things are possible. Here's another reason to be grateful, and that is this. God can bring something good out of it. God can bring something good out of it. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things. God causes all things. Everybody say, all things. All things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God says, I can take any situation and I can cook something good out of it. I can make something good out of it. I can make good out of good, and I can make good out of bad. Either way, he can do it. It's not that God makes a good thing from a bad thing. In other words, a bad thing is still a bad thing. You know, don't get this verse confused. Some people think, well, you know, God, all things work together for good. And then they extrapolate on that and go, well, it looks like a bad thing right now, but it's actually a good thing. No, a bad thing is a bad thing. A bad thing is still a bad thing. We got caught in hail on a motorcycle this summer. It was a bad thing. It's still a bad thing. God worked something good out of it, but it's still a bad thing. I'm not changing my position. I'm not looking back and going, thank you, Jesus, I got caught in hail. I would have found that restaurant if I hadn't got so rained on and soaking wet. A bad thing is still a bad thing. Joseph spent 13 years in captivity. That was a bad thing. God worked through that to release him into his destiny and the leader that he was called to. That was the good thing. But how many know something? The 13 years of captivity were still a bad thing. So it's not calling a bad thing a good thing, but it is God working through it all to make something good come out of something that is bad. And just because something good comes out of what was bad doesn't mean that you're supposed to change your position on what was bad. Here's the third part about this, and that is this. Why can I be grateful in all things? Because God can do something good in you through it. God can do something good in you through it. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Now, I'm just going to confess to you. I have never, ever read this verse of Scripture and got happy. Come on. let's just be honest in church for a change, okay? You know, let's not read this verse. Oh, dear brothers, if your life's full of difficulties and temptations, be happy. Amen. No way. And other words that are coming to mind, but I will not say. But the point of the matter is, I have never read that verse and thought, can't wait to put that one on the mirror to read every freaking morning. Wouldn't I love to put that on my fridge? Oh, you always got difficulties. Be happy. You be happy. I'm not happy. I got lots of reasons not to be happy. But here's the deal with this verse. The verse is actually meant to deflect your attention off of your problems and onto the process. First, he says this, don't squirm out of your problems. Don't quit the job. Don't run from the relationship. Stop being intentional about your spending habits. Don't quit. You know? Don't say to yourself, oh, I've got to go find another. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't relocate. Don't escape. Don't excuse yourself. Don't shirk responsibility. Don't backtrack. Don't change direction. Don't do any of those things. Stick it out. Because even though the difficulty is bad, God is going to develop something good inside of you if you'll stick it out. That's what he's saying is good. He says, that's why you can be happy. Something good is going to happen in your life, not just around your life. I don't know about you. When I'm in difficulties, I just want the good to happen around me. I don't really, you know what I'm saying? It's like, can we just fix this? And God's saying, no, I like to fix this. Yeah. And then afterwards, okay, all right, I'll be happy. But when we're going through stuff and we're dealing with difficulties, there's a process where God says, you stick it out. I'm going to work something in you called character, and I'm going to work perseverance. I'm going to put those two things inside of you that are going to strengthen you, and they're going to make you full. They're going to make you complete. I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, you know, we're living in the information age. In other words, there isn't anything that you don't know that you can't find out about at the touch of your thumbs on your phone, for crying out loud, not even on a computer, just on the little phone, Google, and you can find out anything. So there's no lack of information. And information is a value, but it's not the value that it once was. Why? Because everybody's got access to it. If everybody can have it, it doesn't have the same value as when it's exclusive. Everybody has information. But listen, not everybody has character. And I believe that we're living in a time where, and I think it always has, but it's going to become more noticeable, that character is going to trump information. That it's going to be about who you are, not just what you know, that's going to make a difference in the lives of people. It's going to make a difference in business and in that whole environment. We are living in a time when character will trump knowledge. Number three. Grateful for all people. Grateful for all people. I was in an office not too long ago, and they had a sign that said, we're grateful for everybody. Some when they come and some when they go. Terrible. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Thank God whenever I think about you. Paul is saying in this verse and in similar verses, he says the same thing, that whenever he thought about people in his life, he remembered what he could be thankful for. Just think about that. Whenever he thought about people, he remembered what he could be thankful for. That was his first response towards people in his life. I don't know about you, but it's not always my first response. You know, sometimes my first thought might be critical. My first thought might be a complaint. My first thought might be a problem that I have with some person. Or worse yet is when your first thought is nothing. Just indifference when it should be gratitude. When that's happening, then I've become presumptuous and I'm actually taking people for granted who have done something that I should be grateful for. It's not always about, it is about, rather, recognizing contributions of others in our life and never forgetting even the small things, regardless of how small or regardless of how long ago, but finding that thing and going, okay, there it is. That's what I can be thankful for. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when I think about you, when I remember you, I give thanks to God. I am intentional to be thankful about those people in my world. Think about how much of your life is really a result of the blessing of other people in your world. I mean, the day you were born, you were already in debt for 9 months of room and board. Free. Your parents, good, bad, or anything in between, still gave you birth and then took care of you till you could take care of yourself. The smarts, the skills that you have come from the input of others. Well, God placed ability inside of you, but the input of others developed those things. The opportunities that you've experienced in life, career and otherwise, are because somebody gave you a chance. Even the positions and promotions that you get accomplished in your life, all of these involve others who are willing to give you opportunity or work with you. And when we acknowledge others, we rightfully share the blessing of success and the blessings that we have on our own life. Thankfulness acknowledges what others have done for us. That is why it is so wrong when we are ungrateful, because we are forgetting how much of ourself is built and input by others around us. Remembering even the small things. Paul said, at the remembrance of people, his response was to give thanks for them. Think about what comes out of our mouths if our response is not thanks. Think about what comes out. You know, at the remembrance of others, it's so easy for there to be complaining or criticizing or gossiping or slandering or malice or even lying for that matter. It's amazing how much sin can be accomplished just by opening your mouth. Philippians 2:14 says, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. When our conversation has become complaining instead of gratitude, we lose our place of influence in people's lives. If all you can find is 1% of all the things that you know about somebody that you can be thankful for, then put 100% of your energy into that 1% that you can be thankful for. Why? Because it empowers you to be the bigger person in the relationship and not to fall to complaining and gossip and arguing. It'll empower you to overlook faults and cover sin in their life if you just focus on that 1% that you can be thankful for. Well, why would I do that? Because that's what God does with you. That's what God does with me. He overlooks everything that's wrong about us and focuses on what he can make right in us through Jesus. Jesus relates to us on the basis of his love, not on the basis of judgment. And instead of holding our faults against us, he forgives us. He overlooks those things. And then he paid for the forgiveness of our past so that we could start again, so that we could start fresh, so that we could be forgiven and totally accepted and made adequate, and all of those things could happen. Why? Because Jesus focused on what we could be rather than everything that we are. Let's stand to our feet as we take time to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you that there are things in life that surprisingly we're called to be grateful for, and yet they impact us greatly, and they mean much for us. Thank you, Father, for this day, this weekend, this special time of remembering to always carry this attitude in our heart, and even in the unlikely things, that we would be thankful for those. So as a closing prayer, I want to also pray for those that would be here that, you know, you've not yet received Jesus into your life. And I just talked about having a relationship with him and talked about the fact that, you know what, God doesn't want to relate to you on the basis of judgment and criticisms and all those things, but instead he relates to us on the basis of his love, chooses to overlook and cover and forgive our sins. That's what he did when he went to the cross. You know, even as we celebrated that with communion earlier, the fact that, God would die for us. That is how valuable you are to him. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he values a relationship with you. And having done that, he now looks for our response to, put our trust in what Jesus did for us and then to invite him into our life as Savior and Lord, to invite and welcome his presence into our world. And this morning, you have the opportunity to pray with me right where you're standing, to make that invitation, to make that response to the Lord and say, yes, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I don't want God to be far off when he's paid so that I can be brought near. With our heads bowed, I want to ask, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer this morning. I want a relationship with Christ. I want to walk with him. Just if you just give me a wave with your hand so I can see who you are, know who's praying with me. Thank you, guys. Thank you as well. That's awesome. Let's pray with those who are praying. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. You paid for my past. You provided for me to come into relationship with you. I ask you to forgive my past, and I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior, and I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.